Scripture reading this morning from Psalms 51, verses 1 through 12. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
Most of us here this morning have been baptized into Christ. When we were new Christians, we were excited. We wanted to grow spiritually, and we tried to live a life that was pleasing to God. But along the way, it became really easy, unfortunately, and somewhat natural for us perhaps to lose our initial enthusiasm. We continue to do what Christians do, and we continue to believe what Christians believe, but something was missing. There can be no finger pointing at anyone, except perhaps pointing to ourselves individually, because we know better than anyone else whether or not that has been true in our lives. And if there has been something more and more over time growing and missing, we need to know that we're not the first. We find in Revelation chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5 that Jesus wrote a letter to a group of Christians. He said, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place." I think it's important that we realize right from the beginning that these Christians were hardworking. They were persevering under hardships, and they were holding firm to God's word. And Jesus commended them for this. In a way, when you think about it, aren't those the things that we look at both individually and as a congregation as kind of the litmus test of faithfulness? Aren't those the things that we commend or perhaps withdraw our commendation on an individual or a congregation for having and doing and being? And so Jesus commended them for these things. But something was missing, something vital, something at the center of what Christianity is about. They had forsaken their first love. What was their first love? It's what should be the first love of every Christian, the love of God and the love of saving people from their sins. The Ephesian Christians seem to be more committed to church work, to perseverance, and a doctrine than they were to God and people. These Christians needed the same thing that we need, not just once, but often. They needed a renewing of their spirits. Spiritual renewal takes place within us individually, but it's nurtured within us in assembled worship through mutual encouragement and teaching. And it happens in several ways. Our spirits are renewed as we're humbled before God in worship. King David of the Jews wrote in Psalm 51, verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So the condition of our hearts, our attitudes toward God, are at the heart of pleasing worship of God. This means that we come to worship God focusing on Him and not focusing on anything about ourselves. It means that we come before God aware of our absolute need of Him, that we realize that we're weak and that we're sinful, that we're unable to be sinless, and that only He will judge us in mercy for our eternal future. The theme, in fact, of Psalm 51 is one of confession of sin and repentance for those sins. David pleads with God for mercy, for spiritual cleansing, for renewal and restoration to the joy of salvation, and that is all found only through having a relationship with God. And David had broken that relationship by virtue of his ungodly acts. The need of humbling for renewal of Christians is echoed, though, in the New Testament, in James chapter 4, and there in verses 7 through 10, where James cries out to Christians, saying, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Who is James writing to? He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who bore the name of Christ, who said that they had come to Christ in faithfulness, in repentance. They'd come to Christ wanting their sins to be removed. They'd come saying, "I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my master, the ruler of my life. I've come to be united with him. I've come to be a child of God. I've come to be one who is an inheritor of eternal life with God. I've come to be one who is blessed by God during this life here by God." And yet, when we read the words that proceed, going back to the end of chapter 3, we find that these were people who were no different than non-Christians. These were people who started out probably well, with good intentions, with great desires, just like you and I do when we're first Christians. But along the way, they had lost that initial spark. They had lost that initial love. They had lost that fire. They had lost their direction. They had lost their purpose. They had lost their first love. And so James writes to them as though he were writing to people who weren't Christians, who needed to come to Christ initially. And he calls them to repentance and renewal. And in no uncertain terms, nothing mild here, but in the strongest of terms, turn away from the Satan that was invading their life and was controlling their life, and turn toward God, to turn their laughter into mourning, to throw themselves just like David before God's mercy. In hand with this is a renewed commitment of reverent submission to God. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission." Although Jesus suffered death, he was soon raised to life. His prayers and petitions to God were heard by God, not because they were emotionally intense, though they were, but because Jesus presented himself to God with reverent submission. Although he was God's son, even he, even Jesus Christ, submitted himself to God in reverent submission. In Psalm 95 and verse 6, the writer calls to those who love God to come. Let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. The root idea of biblical worship in the Old Testament is to bow. In the New Testament, it is to kiss the hand toward. To bow down and kneel before God is to reverently submit to Him as our King. Assembled worship should cause us to renew our reverent submission to God as our King, individually and jointly as His people. Through our humility and submission, we recognize the need of renewed strength from God that far exceeds our strength. Sometimes, you know, we like to think of ourselves as being strong. After all, isn't part of the American myth that we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? Of course, we know that's just a myth. Nobody really does anything entirely by themselves. We depend upon others far more than we have any awareness. And if we recognize how weak we truly are, we have to find ourselves turning to God and begging for His strength and day by day renewed strength. In that state of mind, King David called out to God in Psalm 119 and verse 28 saying, "Strengthen me according to your word. Strengthen me according to your word." Preaching God's word in worship and teaching God's word in Bible classes should inform us, inspire us, correct us, shame us, give us hope, remind us, deepen us, broaden us, awe us, humble us, and consequently strengthen us spiritually and renew us. Renew us not as we were before we became Christians, but renew us as we were just as we became Christians. Renew us to the strength that God alone gives us. We should gain most of those things through our own personal study of God's Word. But some of them come about as we're assembled with our fellow body members in Christ to worship God and to be strengthened and renewed together. The reality is there are certain things that I can be enriched by as I open God's Word privately and read it and meditate upon it and am made aware once again or more deeply or afresh of all that God is and all that God does and of His great love for us. But there are other things. There are other kinds of strengthening that I cannot obtain by myself. It takes me being with you and you with me. It's as the Old Testament speaks of iron sharpening iron. It's as Solomon speaks of the idea of friends helping one another. And he includes the idea of God being that third friend that helps us together. So in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, and there in verses 12 through 13, the writer, Paul, says to Christians, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow toward each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones." And then he writes them again in a second letter, and there in chapter 2, and in verses 16 and 17 to say, "May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." The nature of our lives is the product of all of this. One writer says this, "Christian worship symbolizes the offering up of the first fruits of God, or to God, as drawn from the Old Testament sacrificial system. The first fruits of Israel's possessions, such as offspring and harvest, were consecrated and offered to God. These first fruits were a token symbolizing that indeed all things were the Lord's. But deeper still, Christian worship symbolizes the first fruits of the self. The Christian's goal is to love God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, so as with his entire body to glorify God to whom he belongs. In Christian worship, one presents his body as a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, as called for in Romans 12 and verse 1. The act of Christian worship is a symbol of the total surrender in which the Christian delights and which God is at work to perfect in his life. So when you and I gather in worship of God, we're reminded that our service in worship is to glorify God. This is a time for each Christian to renew our commitment to sacrificially serve God as a way of life, and to encourage that in one another. Romans 12:1 says that living sacrifice is the Christian's spiritual act of worship. In Psalm 51, King David acknowledged that his life was not a living sacrifice. His life was not holy and pleasing to God. He'd committed adultery, fornication, and murder. He'd been disloyal to a loyal soldier in his army. He'd shamed his family, his nation, and his God. King David had served only himself. And so he cries out here in Psalm 51 in verses 1 through 12, saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out all my transgression, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let my bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Like King David, although one of his people, if we're Christian, we too, because we're human, are sinners. And we're in need of God's mercy, God's love, God's compassion, God's forgiveness, God's cleansing, God's truth, God's joy, God's gladness, God's purity, God's renewal of a steadfast spirit, and God's Holy Spirit within us. And worship, assembled worship, reminds us of these needs as we recommit ourselves to God. Oh yes, we can recommit ourselves aside from assembled worship, but here assembled together with the intent of strengthening one another, of renewing one another, of restoring one another, is where the great strength is worked by God's power and plan. If we're Christians, we constantly need restoration to the joy of God's salvation. But if you're not a Christian, you need a willing spirit to have that joy of salvation. Do you have that willing spirit today to give yourself to the one who is able to give you salvation and so much more along with it? If you are, we urge you not to wait a moment longer, but to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.